to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We're continuing our study tonight on what is God really like? And the title of the lesson tonight is Merciful and Gracious. And without even going any further, we can just say thank you, Jesus, that you are merciful and gracious. And we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. Just to get some discussion started here, what is your favorite character trait of God?
Faithful.
He's faithful. All right. What else? He helps us have peace. He is our peace. Okay? What other is one of your favorite character traits of God? What'd you say, Janet? That he loves me. He's loving. All right? What else? Forgiving. Anybody else? He's a provider. Okay. He's our Savior. Yes. Tashana. He's loving. He's our healer. So many different character traits or aspects of who God is and what he does. It's interesting because most all these that we would list would be manifestations of being merciful and gracious. We've been looking at Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, where God reveals himself to Moses. And we're studying that. And tonight we're actually starting with the very first character trait, even though this is the third lesson. Okay, but let's read that really quick. Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. Again, the background, in case you don't remember, you weren't here. God has delivered his people out of Egypt under leaders under Moses' leadership. And Moses is meeting with God on Mount Sinai. They've already had the whole thing of the Israelites complaining and God having to discipline. But God still loves his people. And they've had the golden calf incident and all that kind of stuff. And they've worked all that through. And God says, okay, we've got to head to the promised land. And God was frustrated enough that he said, I don't think I'm going to go with you. You know, not in a real personal way. I'm going to send an angel. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. And God says, okay. In the course of that conversation, Moses says, God, I really want to know what you're like. Show me your glory. In other words, reveal yourself to me. And God says, okay, tomorrow I will. It'll be limited, but I will reveal myself to you. And so this passage in Exodus 34 is what happened. Moses and God met on the mountainside. God kind of covered Moses over a little bit because he said, if you see all my glory, you're going to be dead. All right? And it says in verse 6 of Exodus 34, it says, the Lord passed before him, talking about Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so we're looking at this declaration that God made about himself. You know, Moses, I want to know what you're like. And God didn't say, well, first of all, I'm all powerful. And, you know, I am everywhere present. I'm the present. You know, I know everything. You know, all these different character traits that are true of God. But it's interesting that he talks more about the character traits that have to do with his relationship with people. Okay? And he started out by declaring his name, the Lord, the Lord. We talked about that last week. That right there in the original language is actually God's name. It says that God declared his name. And it is Yahweh or Jehovah. They're both the same thing. If you missed last week, you can go back and listen to it. And those of you that are here and say, but that was really technical. It's not near as technical this week. So not near as much to have to fill in the blank either, all right? But it's interesting to me that when God reveals himself, just like we often do, in their culture, if you're going to talk about something, you talk about the most important thing first, okay? So when God reveals his character, the first thing he says about himself is that he is merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. So we want to talk first of all about the definition of God's character. This part of God's character, okay, is at the top of the list. It's the most important. It's the most foundational. All right. When you think of mercy, what do you think of? Somebody who gives care without even thinking about it. Okay, what else comes to your mind when you think of mercy or merciful? Forgiveness. What? Somebody giving you what you don't deserve in a good way. Okay. Any other thoughts? Compassion. In fact, that same word is translated compassion. If you look at the Bible translations at this verse, some say merciful, like the English Standard Version, which we're using tonight. Some say compassionate. Okay. Same word. So the definition on your note sheet is merciful is compassionate. Deeply moved to pity, one who is emotionally stirred by the suffering of others and moves to help. Okay? Compassionate, deeply moved to pity, one who is emotionally stirred by the suffering of others and moves to help. So here's something that's really interesting. I don't usually get into the original language too much, but this is interesting. So the word for this is rachum, and it comes from the same word rechem. I mean, same root as the word rechem, okay? Yeah, it's like clearing your throat, yeah. It's like, yeah, okay. The word rechem means womb. And the idea is looking at a mother and her care for this child that she has carried for 9 months. Those who study languages believe that they are related together like that for that very, very purpose. Because it's trying to convey that special love, care, concern, and compassion that a loving mother, I know that, you know, we talk about parents, sometimes parents aren't always what they should be, and if you had parents that weren't what they should be, I am so sorry. But we've got to remember that God is a good, good father, okay? He's what every father should be, okay? The ultimate standard. But anyway, so it's talking about this deep compassion and tender care, like a mother for her child. And it's interesting because God is actually compared to a mother in Scripture, not very often, but Paul does it once. I didn't put that one in here. But in Isaiah 49:15, God speaking, he says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion, same word, no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And it's not just literally forgetting, but it means I will not let you go out of my consciousness, out of my mind, out of my attention. Okay? I also love that God, more often than the mother, compares himself to a father. In Psalm 103, verses 8 and 13, the psalmist actually quotes this verse. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Okay. As we said several weeks ago in the first lesson, of this. These verses out of Exodus are quoted more often in the Bible talking about God than any other verses. It's sort of like the Jewish John 3:16. It's the one that the Jewish people cling to. This is our God and the kind of God that we have, the kind of God that we serve. All right. So God is a good father. What a father should be like. So we have merciful, and the second one is gracious. What do you think of when you think of graciousness or grace?
Provision,
okay? Any other thoughts? Okay. On your note sheet, the definition there is one who shows favor or kindness to the undeserving, motivated by love rather than obligation. Someone who shows favor or kindness to the undeserving, motivated by love rather than obligation. And again, all through Scripture, you find these words quoted about God or spoken about God. God is merciful and gracious. God is compassionate. There's an example here in 2 Kings 13, verses 22 to 23, and it talks about how during a certain period of Israel's history, there was one king who constantly harassed God's people. And it says, Hazael, king of Aram, oppressed Israel throughout the reign of Jehoahaz. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the idea is that God took care of them. He defended them when this king kept trying to come against them. All right. Now, it's interesting that if you look at these two words, merciful is more of a feeling word, whereas gracious is more of an action word. In other words, God feels for his people. He has compassion for them. But it's not just a feeling. It's something that manifests itself in action. All right? God feels and he acts. He cares. He wants to help and he does something about it. And this is something that I think we kind of just kind of used to. This is the kind of God we have. This is the way Jesus was, all that kind of stuff. But this is was a revolutionary thought in the world of Moses' day. Okay? Does anybody know what the gods, quote, gods of the other nations in Moses' day was like, were like? Anybody done any studying, reading, whatever about they were like?
Could not see.
They what?
They had eyes that could not
see. Yes, that's true. They were not real gods, but they were spiritual forces, yeah. Yeah, it was idolatry. Mm-hmm. But, okay, so some of the things that these gods, they were not loving. They were not caring. They really didn't want much to do with human beings except for human beings to give them what they needed. Okay, because in their worldview, the gods needed certain things. You know, when the people would offer sacrifices, it was their way of feeding the gods. Now, God required sacrifices, but God says, it's not because you're going to feed me. I don't need anything to eat. Okay, had a whole different purpose. All right, and the gods were always angry. And the gods were very fickle. You could never count on them. All right, and you would have to offer sacrifices or do certain things to try to get on their good side, to try to buy their favor, you know, all this kind of stuff. They kind of pay them off. They were finicky. They were capricious. They were easily angered. And sometimes they required, especially certain ones, sacrifice of children. Okay? I mean, they did terrible things. I heard a voice over here. Felix? They were what? Rude? Rude, okay. They were rude. What were you going to say, Lynn?
I was trying to ask.
No, they were not real gods, but they were more than just imagination. They were spiritual forces. They were basically demons. You know, Paul even talks in the New Testament about people that worship idols are worshiping demons. Okay? Yes. No, I don't mean to call them gods like they're really gods, but the scripture even talks about them as being gods. They're false gods. All right? Spiritual forces. All right? So that's the definition, but we see that demonstrated all through scripture. The demonstration of God's character. God demonstrates mercy and grace, number one, to his people when they're in need. Now, can you think of any examples? There's a ton of them, but let's just do a little brainstorming. What are some examples of stories, pictures, opportunities, situations in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, because we're talking about God of the Old Testament, where God demonstrated mercy and grace to his people when they were in need? What'd you say, Carlton?
Manna.
He provided manna in the wilderness, food to eat in the wilderness. Yes, Lori? Delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. Yes. And not only manna, but water. So food and water in the wilderness. What are some other examples of God showing mercy and grace to his people when they were in need? Vita? Okay, giving them victory in general, but you think of Jericho. Yeah. Okay, they needed help to conquer the promised land. Glory? Okay, all the things that King David was able to do as God's king, God's designated leader. All right. Any other examples of God meeting his people's need, showing mercy and grace? Yeah, Red Sea. There's a whole bunch of it all tied up with delivering from Egypt and getting them away from Pharaoh and getting them through the wilderness. Yeah. Yeah, salvation. Now, we think of that term most often in the New Testament with Jesus, but, I mean, he is saving. Of course, all the times he delivers people in the Old Testament are pictures of his spiritual salvation. Yeah, yeah. I mean, you just about can't look at any page in the Bible and not see where God's meeting his people's needs. Yeah, Janet. Mm-hmm. Yeah, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son at God's request, and God provided a substitute. Yeah. All right. If you think about all the sacrifices, God provided a substitute to take care of the sin problem,
Amen.
Which goes right to the salvation thing. Okay. Exactly. Noah and his family. And you can say, but man, God's judgment, everybody died except for Noah. But the invitation was there. Nobody took him up on it. Yeah. You know, I think of Esther. You know, in other times when there was a nation or whatever that was ready to destroy God's people. You know, and God took care of them. Psalm 86, verses 15 to 16 is kind of some verses that kind of summarize that. And again, it quotes this passage in Exodus. It says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. Okay. I mean, this isn't a great example of how we can call out to God and say, you know, and it's not because we deserve it. No, we don't, none of us deserve it. We don't deserve God's mercy and grace. That's the whole point. God gives it to the undeserving. Okay? But we can call to Him. You know, when you really get this fixed in your mind, when you start reading through the Bible, especially the Psalms, but also books like Nehemiah and stuff, you're going to see this everywhere. God is gracious and merciful, long-suffering, full of faithfulness, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so God demonstrates mercy and grace, number one, to His people when they're in need, and number two, to His people when they sin. Okay? I mean, there's a difference there, you know. God's people are in need, but it's not because they've sinned. Sometimes it is because of sin, but it's not always because they sinned. But then when they sin, God still has mercy and grace. Aren't you glad God has mercy and grace even when we sin? We don't just sin. He says, okay, I'm done with you. As I like to say, because I see it all through Scripture, is God never gives up on His people. He requires them to come back to Him in repentance, but He never gives up on them. So, to His people when they sin. What are some examples of when God had mercy and grace on His people when they sinned? Every page of the Bible, right? What were you going to say, Lynn?
Adam and Eve in the garden.
Adam and Eve from the very beginning. That's the first one I had down too. What's another example of when God had mercy and grace? I mean, He had every right to just wipe them out or say, forget you or whatever, but He had mercy and grace. Okay, so our personal testimony. Yeah, I'm talking about in the Bible, but you're right, Bert. God had mercy and grace on you. I don't know if He had it more on you than anybody else, but He may had mercy and grace on you. What are some examples from the Old Testament? What's more, some of the Old Testament? On Mount Sinai? Yes, the golden calf incident. That was a biggie. I mean, as I said earlier, God's like, you know what? I'll send an angel to go with you guys. I'm not going to go. And Moses says, no, God, you got to go with us, you know. All right. I mean, it's all over the place because God's people always mess up. And they still do. They still do. I hope not near as bad as they did then, but anytime we mess up, though, we mess up. You know, there were different ways of rebelling in the wilderness. You know, God delivered them and they were complaining. We don't have enough to eat. Where's the water at? You know? Anyway. Think of all the stories in the book of Judges. They would rebel against God. God would discipline them. He'd allow them to be conquered or oppressed or whatever. They would cry out to God, God, have mercy and grace. And God says, okay, I'll send the deliverer. He'd do it. They'd be good for about 40 years. And then they would do it all over again. I mean, a cycle over and over and over. I'm glad we're not like that at all. Okay. And you know, when we talked about God showing mercy and grace by meeting needs, David was mentioned, but David fits here too. You know, I mean, for what David did, he should have been put to death according to God's law. But because he was repentant, because of God's mercy and grace, He forgave him. Lori. Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true. Nehemiah 9:17 kind of gives a summary of everything up to at least that point. Of the many times that God's people had rebelled and caused problems, but God had mercy and grace. He says, they, talking about our ancestors, it says that in a verse or two before that. He says, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Yeah. But the key is found in Joel 2:13. God is speaking through the prophet Joel, and he says, rend your heart and not your garments. Rending your garments, ripping your garments is a sign of mourning. He says, listen, you gotta do something with your heart, not just go through the motions of looking like you're sorry. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. In other words, he says, you know, you deserve discipline, you deserve punishment, but if you repent, I'll forgive you, okay? The third one, God demonstrates mercy and grace to His people when they're in need and to His people when they sin. The third one is to the wicked when they turn to Him in repentance. These are people that aren't even God's people. God has compassion on people that aren't even His people. I mean, to be honest with you, that's all of us at one point in time. We aren't His people until we respond to Him, but to the wicked when they turn to Him in repentance. The greatest example I can think of are the Ninevites. Yeah. Jonah. I mean, they didn't even call out to God and say, God, send somebody or God, forgive us. They were in their wickedness. And if you study it, the Ninevites, they're Assyrians. Ninevites is a city, Nineveh in Assyria. They were some of the most evil, wicked people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. I mean, we're not just talking about some story in the Bible. We're talking about historical records of the things that they would do. Okay, absolutely horrific things. And not just to the men they'd capture or do whatever in battle, but to women and children. And I mean, it's just absolutely horrific things. Okay. But God had mercy and grace on them. And he sent Jonah. Or he tried to send Jonah. He was successful eventually. And Jonah went the other direction. Jonah did not want God to have mercy and grace on these people because they were so wicked. They were his people's enemies. He knew that unless God protected his people or whatever, that Assyria was going to come after them. And eventually they did. God used them to discipline his people. And so Jonah shows up after fleeing, getting swallowed by the fish and spit up on the land. He finally goes in obedience. He doesn't want to. And he goes around and says, listen, y'all are going to be destroyed in 40 days or whatever it was. I didn't want to. You know, he didn't even say, unless you repent. He just says, you're going to be destroyed. But the people from the king down decided to repent, and they repented, and so God lifted his hand of judgment. But it says Jonah went out on a hill to see what was going to happen because he was hoping God would change his mind, would zap him good, and God didn't, and Jonah got mad. Jonah got mad because God was so merciful and compassionate. In fact, in this chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. This is why I ran away from you, God. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. See, he's quoting Exodus here. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Okay. I mean, Jonah would definitely want to experience God's grace and mercy in his own life, but he wouldn't want to see it in his enemies' lives. Again, I'd glad it's something that we don't struggle with. I can think of a great example in the New Testament. I've got it on your note sheet, Luke 15, 11 to 32. Trivia, very much of a trivia question. Anybody know what that's the story of? The prodigal son. Yep. You got the prodigal son who turns on his father, basically says, I wish you were dead. Give me what is so coming to me. And the father did. And he went off and he wasted it all, totally in rebellion, and comes to be in need and says, you know, my father's servants have it better than I do, so I'm going to go back and ask to be a servant. But the father, in mercy and grace, not only welcomes him back to be a servant, in fact, he doesn't welcome him back to be a servant, he welcomes back as a son, and he forgives him. Okay. Now, keep in mind, God is also a God of justice. Part of this description we have in Exodus 3 talks about God's justice. He's not going to let those in rebellion and iniquity and sin get away with it. Okay? I mean, God's willing to take care of it, but we got to turn to him. And we'll discuss that one at another study. Okay? We'll get that later in the series. So we've been talking all along, too, that, you know, Jesus is God come in the flesh. So we would expect that Jesus would demonstrate these same character traits. So we want to talk about Jesus, the embodiment of God's character. And I think this is one of the most obvious things in Scripture, is how Jesus shows God's mercy and grace perfectly. Okay? Give me some examples of how we see God's mercy and grace in and through Jesus and his ministry and what he did and all that kind of stuff. Any thoughts? Any examples?
When he replaced the soldier's ears when they decided to put it off.
Oh, yeah, when he was arrested and Peter cut the ear off and Jesus said, and stuck it back on and healed it and everything. That's a great example. What's another example? Right. So what are some examples? What are some examples? What we're asking for is examples of where Jesus showed mercy and grace. I mean, him and the Father are one and the same. Father's in him. He said, if you see me, you see the Father. But how is God's mercy and grace shown through Jesus? Yeah, Janet. The thief on the cross. You know, here's a man who deserved the punishment he was getting from society, but Jesus said, he was forgiven because he asked for forgiveness. Yeah. Felix. He calmed the wind and the storm. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, Carlton. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Although I've always wondered if Lazarus had a different opinion. He's like, I already got to heaven. Why'd you bring me back? I'd rather stay there, you know. But it was good for his family, yeah. And Irene, the blind man. You know, if you think about it, every single healing was an act of mercy and grace. Yeah, Kingsley. The woman caught in adultery. Yeah, yeah. Here's a summary, a really good summary. I got it on your note sheet there. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Okay. I've got some other scriptures there. The Luke 18, 38 was the blind beggar. He said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus did. He healed him. In Luke 17, 13, there were the 10 lepers. They said, Jesus, master, have pity on us. He healed all 10, even though only one of them ended up coming back to thank him. In Matthew 17, 15, we have a man that brings his son to be healed. Jesus isn't around, so his disciples are there. They can't heal him. Finally, Jesus shows up, and the man cries out and says, Lord, have mercy on my son. And he did. And then John 8, 11 is the one Kingsley mentioned where the woman was caught in adultery. And that whole story ends. He says, where are your accusers? He said, they all left. There aren't any here. He says, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. So we see this character trait of God as he reveals himself to Moses. We see it all through the Old Testament. Like I said, you know, the more you think about this, as you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see this over and over and over and over again, how it's quoted or used to describe God, or God used to describe himself. We see that Jesus is the ultimate demonstration or revelation of God the Father, but we don't need to leave it there because we're supposed to be the same way. So the challenge for us is to embody God's character. The challenge for us is to embody God. So I want us to spend a couple minutes and talk about how should this impact me? And how should this impact you, not just me? Okay. Number one on your note sheet, we are called to be merciful like our Father. We love being able to call God Father, you know, if we remember that he's a good Father, not a bad Father. We love that, but one of the responsibilities is if he's our Father, we've got to be like him. We're supposed to be like him. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 to 45, Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He uses a very simple example. He says, God is the creator of everything, you know, and he sends the sun, he sends the rain, but he doesn't just have it shine and rain on his people, on everybody. It's a thing theologians call common grace, okay? It's grace that God extends to everybody, even his worst enemies, even the people who hate him or whatever, it's common grace. And Jesus teaches us that we're supposed to be merciful like our Father. In fact, that's what's going to show. That's one of the things. It's going to show that we are actually children of the Father because we're becoming like him. All right? In fact, in Luke 6:36, Jesus again is teaching. He says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Okay? So we're not only called to be merciful like the Father, but number two, we're called to become like Jesus. And this is true in every area, but today we're talking about mercy and grace. You know, Jesus in his teaching in Luke 6:40 said, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So he's basically saying, if you're my follower, if you're my student, you're going to become more like me. Okay? And the more and more you learn, the more and more you grow in that relationship, the more and more you're going to be like me. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul writes, those God foreknew, and those who have a relationship with him, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He says, listen, if you have a relationship with God, or with Jesus, okay, or with God, God's plan is that you become more and more like Jesus, okay? Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He said, I'm trying to be like Jesus. Okay, if you're having a hard time figuring out what that looks like, look at me. And to the degree that I'm doing it, then follow my example. Okay. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whereas if we claim to have a relationship, then we need to live. We need to carry out life and treat people and obey God and do what he calls us to do, just like Jesus did. And it certainly applies to this area. Number three, we are called to demonstrate mercy and grace. The first bullet point is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to show mercy and grace to each other, okay? And I'll be honest with you, if we can't do it to each other, we're going to have a hard time with other people. And I'm not saying that our brothers and sisters are all perfect. You know, there are going to be people, even in the body of Christ, that rub us the wrong way, just like we rub them the wrong way, okay? Or that we have a different personality or whatever, but we're called to demonstrate mercy and grace to our brothers and sisters. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." But it's not just to our brothers and sisters in Christ. God said we should be merciful and gracious to everyone around us. Luke 6:36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." He didn't say, well, be merciful to the people that are merciful to you. Be merciful to the people that you think you might like. Be merciful. He just said, be merciful. And as we think about the Father, he is merciful to a degree anyway, to everyone. Okay, no matter what their response is. And the one we don't like is, the third bullet point is to our enemies. We are to be merciful to our enemies. Luke 6, verses 27 and 28, and then 35 and 36, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Jumping down to 35, "Love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Now, probably most of us struggle, and hopefully successfully, to not be ugly to the people that are ugly to us, to not seek revenge, but that is only going part way. Jesus tells us that if we're going to be truly merciful and gracious, then people who mistreat us, we're actually going to actively do good for them. And people that talk bad about us and curse us and whatever, we're going to actively speak kindly to and pray for them. And that's not always easy. Who do you most struggle with to show mercy to? I'm not asking for names. Family? Okay. Sometimes those family members. Lisa? Anybody who goes against your character. That'd be true for both of us, right? You know who I struggle most with showing mercy to? Other drivers. I've said many times, that's one of my pet peeves. You get somebody driving and it's cutting you off and whatever. And yeah, my wife and I just had this situation yesterday. She's good, but we were at District Council in Lakeland, and we were going down the road, and there's this big sign that says the left lane is going to end. And so I get in the right lane, and there's all these people zipping by me so they can get to the front and cut in. And so we're going up there, and there's this car that just decides to try to force their way in. And so I just eased on up so he couldn't. And my wife says, just let him in, okay? And I'm thinking, Lord, please help me. Please help me. Okay. And that's a simple thing, but isn't that what's inside of us? When somebody wants to take advantage, they don't deserve it. And that's the whole point. That's what mercy and grace is, right? We are gracious and merciful to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Okay, that's a funny example, but it's a serious one too, you know? I pray, God, help me to let people in even though they don't deserve it. It's an act of discipline and love, and be more like Jesus. Tashana. To yourself. You have a hard time being merciful and gracious to yourself? Okay. All right. Okay. Yeah, we can be hard on ourselves. Of course, you know, it might be a little bit better to be hard on ourselves than too easy, but God doesn't want us to be too hard on ourselves either. We've got to have that right balance. Yeah. What other type of people is it hard to be merciful and gracious to?
Neighbor.
A neighbor? Sounds like he's got somebody in mind. Thank you for not giving the name. Lori. Ding-a-lings. There's a good scientific description. Okay. You know what? And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, how many people look at us and think we're those people? We know we're not, right? I mean, we know we're not. We're not the ones, whatever, but yeah. So who do we find it easy to show mercy to? Our kids? At least sometimes, right?
Yeah, sometimes.
Yeah. People that are kind and loving to us. It's easy to show mercy to people that show mercy back to us, right? Yeah, Lori. Dogs. We're actually talking about people, but I understand what you're saying there. Yeah. Okay. No, there are people it's really easy to be mercy to, but there are people that are really, we struggle. Okay, whether it's the other drivers, family members that rub us the wrong way, people that take advantage of us, you know, whatever. I came across this question, and I thought the wording of this is very interesting. And you're going to have an answer to this probably, and this is what you need to focus on. Who has God put in your life to frustrate you and rub you the wrong way? It's like, wait a minute, would God do that? Sure. So who has God put in your life to frustrate you and rub you the wrong way? Well, I wasn't asking, Lori, you would... the entire Guardian Ad Litem program, which you're a part of, okay? So, here's another question. Who are the people you have daily opportunities to show mercy to?
The same people
that rub you the wrong way. Okay, how about our family? You know, certain family members might be very easy to show it to, but you know what? It doesn't matter how wonderful, really, there's going to be times, right? If you're working, your coworkers, if you have any interaction with your neighbors, your church family. And the point here is that if we really want to apply this, then we need to look for, actively look for opportunities to be merciful and gracious. Not to earn brownie points with God, but to become more like our Father and more like our Savior. Jan. Exactly, that's what I'm praying about. That God will help me to be more patient with those dingling, as Lori said, drivers. Anyway, Lori. And that's a good point, and we'll see that on the other part of God's character, that it doesn't mean that we just put up with unrighteousness and injustice. There's a time to stand, and even if it's against us, but it also depends on how we go about doing that. You know what I'm saying? So that's a good point. That is a very good point. Okay, we got several people talking at one time. Let's take them one at a time. All right, go ahead, Lynn.
I was talking, cast them out.
That's right. Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple, but yet Peter also says that when they mistreated Jesus, he just submitted himself to God and whatever. So it depends on the circumstance and such. But we need to be very careful that we don't use that as an excuse not to show mercy and grace. Like, well, this is one of those situations where I don't have to. So anyway. As we wrap this all up, though, we're talking about showing mercy and grace because we want to. We need to do that. And I'm sure that you have maybe had individuals, even by name, come to mind, or groups of people like me, crazy, weird drivers, that we need to work on that. But to end this, I also want to say, you know, we are all in need of God's mercy and grace. And whatever you are dealing with tonight, God wants to show you mercy and grace. Now, if you got sin in your life, God will forgive you. You need to repent. But if the enemy is lying to you and saying, well, you're not a perfect person yet, or you've got this problem in your life, so God's not going to pay any attention to you, that's not true. And the last verse I want to end with is one that probably most of you have memorized, but Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And we have confidence because we're wonderful? No. We have confidence because Jesus is our Savior. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may find mercy, receive mercy, and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, we can come to God with the attitude of, God, I've been so good, I deserve this. Or we can come to God with kind of the victim mentality, well, God, life is so rough and I don't deserve this. But the best way to come to God is, God, man, thank you for saving me. I got this situation in my life. I'm not saying I deserve your grace or your goodness. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm a victim, so you got to somehow help me. I'm just going to come to you on the basis of the fact that you are a loving God. You are gracious. You are merciful. Jesus died for me. Would you please do something about this situation? And we can. And we can do that with confidence. We can do that with confidence. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together tonight to look at your mercy, at your grace, at your compassion. And Lord, you feel that way about every single human being, even the most wicked. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Now, you're not going to let them get away with their wickedness. In fact, Jesus paid the price for all of our wickedness. And those who choose not to accept what he's done, they're going to have to pay their own price. And I thank you, Lord, that because that means you're just. You are a just God. You will not let wickedness stand. But I thank you that Jesus took care of my wickedness. And God, I pray for those who are really wicked, that they would come to know Jesus. Maybe not have an attitude like Jonah, that when somebody who's truly wicked comes to know Jesus and you bless them, it's like, man, they didn't really deserve that because I don't really deserve that. But God, I just pray that you'd help us to become more like you and become more like Jesus. Help us to actively show grace and mercy to others, especially the more so when they don't deserve it. Help us, Lord God, like Lori pointed out, to be very careful about that fine line. We need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand up for justice. We don't need to allow people to take advantage of us. We do have certain rights, spiritually speaking, and by the law of the land, whatever. But in the midst of all that, help us to be gracious and merciful and always want what's best for others and always want to see other people saved and changed, Lord God, not just want to see revenge. And Father, we thank you that that's the way you look at us. We come to you right now, Lord God, and we each have different needs, and we ask that you touch us where we're at. Not because we deserve it, not because we want to somehow be a victim, but because you're a gracious God and you love us. Please meet every need, Lord God, that different people are thinking about right now, Lord, whether it's a physical need, a financial need, a spiritual need, an emotional need, a relationship, some kind of provision, Lord. We look to you, and we thank you, Lord, that you're always at work on our behalf. We give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.